Somebody give Jesus a big clap and a shout of praise. Hallelujah. So I want to appreciate you for this privilege. And I believe that the name of the Lord will be glorified in Jesus' name. Thank you, sir. Praise God. Please, you may be seated. You know, it's somehow to be asked to preach after God's servant has finished preaching this morning. How many of you agree with me? This is some kind of a mountain climbing experience. But just pray for me. For the help of the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We are in prayers for you.
Thank you, sir. Praise God. Father, I ask that you breathe upon your word this morning. And I ask, oh God, for a word in season in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us. And thank you, oh God, for an encounter today that will transform our lives and our destinies in the mighty name of Jesus. Let us catch something. Let us receive something. Let us not just hear the words and the letters, but let us catch your spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I've been asked this morning by God's servant to minister on the topic, soul winning, key to the top. Soul winning, key to the top. We'll start by looking at our objectives. First of all, we want to look at what it means to win souls. And then we want to look at what is God's position in soul winning. What is God's position as far as soul winning is concerned? And then we want to look at the necessity of soul winning. Why should we win souls? And then we'll look at the keys to soul winning. And finally, the benefits of soul winning. Plenty of objectives. The Lord will help us to go through all of them this morning, quickly, in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to win souls? It means to bring souls to the kingdom. Bringing people, bringing souls to the kingdom. It means to fetch them out. When you talk about fetching, if you go to a well to fetch water, what do? There is effort you put in, and then you strategically throw in the bucket or whatever it is that is to be used, and then you make an effort to draw it out. Soul winning is fetching out souls. Soul winning is drawing men to the Father. That's number three, is drawing men to the Father. Drawing men. And that drawing can be by simply your lifestyle, them watching you, and they are drawn to the Master. They are drawn to God. Number four, soul winning is taking away. You take somebody away from where they were to the presence of God. And number five, soul winning is to get them, get the souls. And six is laying hold on the souls. You see the soul, you don't let him go like that. You lay hold on the souls. Praise the Lord. What is God's position as far as soul winning is concerned? Our first reference is John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. Our first reference is John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 17. Let's look at 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise the Lord. God in his intention, in his passion for souls to be brought back to him after the fall of man, began to devise a plan from Adam. Time is going to fail us to look through all those ones. But when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, he took an animal and killed it, some form of an atonement, and covered their sin and covered their nakedness. And then began to plan towards how to redeem the whole of mankind until he finally sent his son Jesus Christ. So, it is God's passion that souls be won to him. If you look at Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8, that's the reference that John talked about when Moses made a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole, and anyone that looked on it, they were made to live. So that was a prototype of Jesus that God sent to us. John chapter 8 and in verse 29. John 8:29. The Bible says, and he that sent me, Jesus talking, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So Jesus coming to die for humanity was giving his God and his Father pleasure. And John chapter 12 and verse 32. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus' death and resurrection speaks about the heartbeat of God for souls, and that is that souls be won to him. Our second reference is Genesis. Number two is Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This again was a prototype of what God intended for humanity. That his son was laid down for our lives to be redeemed. When God gave Abraham that ram in place of Isaac, his son, God gave Isaac back to Abraham and then also gave him many other sons. This again is a prototype. And the third example we'll look at for time's sake is Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. You remember Numbers 28? Alright, let's look at the Exodus 17:6 first. Exodus 17:6. Now, while the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, I heard this reference from God's servant for the first time. The Bible tells us, and God said to Abraham, well, to Moses, said, behold, I will stand before thee here upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Move to Numbers 20 and verse 8. So they wanted water in the wilderness. God told Moses, strike the rock and water will come out. Then in Numbers 20, they needed water again. And God said to Moses, take the rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And God said to Moses, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and he shall bring forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. Move on. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the people together. Move on to 11. He complained first. Then in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand with the rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beasts. I heard God's servant say that it was after this that God forbade Moses entering into the promised land. For God, this was symbolic again of his son being struck for the salvation of humanity. So the first time God told Moses, hit the rock. Put that rod and hit the rock. It brought out water. But the second time, he didn't say hit it. He said speak to it. Moses in anger hit it. He didn't just hit it once, he hit it twice, and God was angry. God had made plans for our salvation from time. These are some symbolisms of his plans and his agenda. So we understand that God's position, as far as soul winning is concerned, it is his passion. It is what he desires, and it is what he has been working towards. What do we take from this as a lesson? When you win souls, you are collaborating with God to ensure that the sacrifice of his son is not in vain. So every time you step forth and you make an attempt for a soul to be drawn into the kingdom, you are telling God, Lord, I recognize your sacrifice. I recognize the plans you made from the foundation of the earth after man fell. And I want to collaborate with you. I want to be a part of this assignment with you. And what does it do? It gives God pleasure. Jesus said, I do what pleases my Father. In that passage we read, God was pleased when Jesus came to continue what he had started. Every time you win souls, you are bringing pleasure to the Master. Praise the Lord. What is the necessity of soul winning? The summary is that the harvest is ripe. The harvest of the world is ripe. John chapter 4 and in verse 35. Number one, that's the first passage we'll read. John 1, 35. And Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now you see, we'll read that later. You see, beloved, the field being ripe unto harvest says white unto harvest. If you look at that, the word white unto harvest used there, it is both symbolic of the ripeness of the grains. That is, the souls of men on the earth today are ripe. Have you noticed in these recent days, if you go out on evangelism or you are just walking and you encounter somebody, one of the easiest conversation starters to lead him to Christ is, now wow, the way the economy is, it's only God that can help us. And then the person is wanting to hear what more you have to say. Beloved, the world is ripe, ready, all over the world. You are anywhere in the world and you start talking about Jesus. The kind of hostility that used to be is not like that anymore. Jesus is waiting for the harvest of his souls. And did you know also that that word white there talks about the splendor of the garments that angelic beings and raptured souls wear? So the souls of men on earth right now are waiting for your effort for them to be clothed with that white rapture-ready garment that takes them or makes them ready for eternity in heaven. Our second reference is Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. Joel 3:13, what does it say? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats are overflowing, for the wickedness of the land is great. So, it's time for us to make the effort, because the people are ready for harvest. Number three, passage, Revelation 14:15b. Revelation 14:15b. Say, okay, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. And what does it say? Let's read that B part together. Trust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The harvest of the earth is ripe. It's time for us to go out and reap. And then Luke chapter 14, that's our fourth passage. Luke 14:16. It's a long reading. I'm going to summarize. But you know that story? The Bible says, then said he unto them, Jesus was talking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many to come. If you read all the way to 21, when the servant that was sent went, Some said, ah, I just bought a land, I want to go and see it. And now I say, I just married a wife, I cannot come for the feast. And all the people that were officially bidding did not come. And what did the master say in verse 21? The master said to the servant, he said, so the servant came and showed his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out. How? Please, let's read together. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. How did Jesus say to go out?
Quickly.
Quickly. And the servant went out. After he went out, there was still room. There was still space at the supper, at the feast. And then in verse 21, what did he say? I said 21 again. Just read on. Let's read on. From that verse 21. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the master, go out into the where? Let's read together again.
Go out
into the highways and the hedges. And compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Did somebody see that together with me? What are our key words here? In the first verse 21, do it how?
Quickly.
It's not something to delay about. Go. How? Quickly. It is an urgency. It is something to do in a hurry, under pressure. And what is the other key words in the verse 24? Also, it says to do what? Compel them to come. What does the word compel mean? Force them, cajole them, encourage them, make them come, compel them. You don't just do it casually, you put in effort, compel them to come. And the third key word is what? That my house may be filled. How does God want his house? How does God want his house filled? God wants us to go out quickly and then to compel them. And then God wants us to have his house filled. The Lord will bless our efforts in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. What are the keys to soul winning? We'll just go through this quickly and we're almost through. What are the keys? Number one, you need to be born again yourself. Your life needs to be in order. John 3:3. What does it say? John 3:3. Except he that has received his testimony, John 3. Start from John 3:1. You gave me the wrong passage. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's your responsibility, first and foremost, to be saved yourself and to know, be assured of your own salvation. And do you know something? If a normal person finds a good thing, you don't want to keep it to yourself. You don't want to keep it to yourself. God's servant is saying he knew Sister Becky as that sister that used to preach in the bus and around in the hostel, morning cry, 5 a.m., standing in front of the university block and preaching. He was also doing the same. It's a case of pot calling kettle black. He was doing the same. It wasn't as if...
Actually the one who imparted the fire.
That's right.
That caused all of us to be doing it.
All of us in the fellowship were out evangelizing. Some were more passionate than others, but we all caught the fire of evangelism from those fellowship meetings as he preached and ministered. But why? Because you wanted somebody else to know something good that you have experienced. You don't want to keep it to yourself. I gave my life to Christ in 1979. My mother took me to a crusade. It was an open air crusade, this Jesus crusade. And I came out for the altar call. But something struck me. After I came out, you know, they give you this slip, you write your name and all. 3 days later, in primary school, they came and told me that somebody is looking for you. Me? Looking for me in school? How? That thing can never leave my mind. I'm going to talk about it when I get to the, you know, the remaining part of the message. But let me just drop it here. And when I came out, it was a young lady, a university student from the university, ABU, from ABU. And she said, her name is Susan. So of course I can't remember. I wish I could. And that I gave my life to Christ. She's telling me, you gave your life to Christ at the crusade on Saturday, and I came to check up on you to let you know that your decision was a very important decision, and it's not something that you should forget about. Keep at it, follow it. That thing left an impression on me that has followed me all these years. Because I saw, number one, this thing I did was an important thing. Number two, it is something that I should not forget about. Number three, if this auntie in the university could come and meet me, the primary school girl, and tell me about it again, then it is something that I too need to tell other people about. And you know, from that time, I started reading books on evangelism. There were some of these books that were written that time, and they tell you the first passage to quote for the sinner, the second passage, the third passage. So you know those books.
Romans 3:23.
Yes.
Romans 6:23.
Yes. Yes. And then so we would now have to memorize those passages so that when you went out you had what to say. But what am I saying? That if you find something, if you find a treasure, you want to share it with somebody else. If you find what is good, you want to share it with somebody else. Number two is a personal life of purity. We read, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Acts 19:13. It's a whole long story. The sons of Sceva came, they wanted to cast out demons, and they were casting them out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And what happened? The demon possessed will now beat them up and pursue them out. Why? Because they didn't have a personal experience. Their life wasn't right. So before you venture in this area, you must have a personal life of purity, a personal experience with the Jesus that you want to transmit to the people. Malachi 2:5. What does Malachi 2:5 say? It says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Yeah? The law of truth was in his mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. So one of the keys that helps you to turn people to righteousness is living a life of righteousness yourself. A life peace with God and man. Very important. Praise the Lord. Number three, these are very important now, is passion for souls. I already mentioned a little about that. Your passion for souls. We saw in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He had passion for souls. In John 4:32, listen to this. Jesus said, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, disciples said one to the other, how has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Praise the Lord. Soul winning should be to you like food. The way you are passionate to win souls should be to you the way you want to eat food. There are some Saturdays, some days of the week, God's servant is very exhausted. Myself, very exhausted. It's been a very full week. But you just can't sit where you know you have the obligation to go out and win the souls. So we pull ourselves out and still go out. For Jesus, soul winning was like eating food. It was more important to him. It was more vital to him. And when he had evangelized that woman of Samaria at that well, he became satisfied, so that the food that the disciples went to buy from town and bring for him to eat, there was even no appetite for it again. May God bring us to a point where our appetite for soul winning is our strong as our appetite for food in the name of Jesus. Number four, understand that soul winning is a calling. Jesus earmarked you to be a soul winner. Now we have the title of evangelist because we saw the fivefold ministries. But beyond that person who is called the evangelist, every one of us is an evangelist. John 15:16. Let's read that together. You have not chosen me. Let's read one to go. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Somebody say, I hear. So, it wasn't your idea to go out winning souls. It was originally God's idea. And you should follow through on that. He said he has called you for what purpose? To win souls. Number five, live ready at any time. I can't expatiate on most of these things because of the time available. Live ready at every time. Where we read concerning Jesus in John chapter 4 and in verse 7. John 4:7. Jesus was seated at the well. His disciples have gone to go and bring food. So he remained. They were traveling and they needed to pass through the city of Samaria. I remember the Jews and the Samaritans did not used to talk to each other. They had no relationship or interaction. Now what happened? Jesus sat there. Let's read. Let's go. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. The story goes on. You like to read when you get home. Say, how can you, a Jew, be asking me, a woman of Samaria, for water to drink? We don't have any discussion, no basis for discussion. And Jesus started that as one of the things I'll be talking about soon. In order to start up a conversation for soul winning, he was ready. He lived ready. Number six is the point we're making here. Start non-confrontationally. Start on a conversation. Start without condemnation. He did not come and say, you Samaritan woman, you are a Samaritan woman, you've just perished now. You better come now and then receive the living water. I am Jesus, I'm the living water. No. He started off a conversation. Hello, lady, can I have some water to drink? And she said, oh, why are you asking me for water? I know you are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk. And Jesus went on to begin to expatiate things to her. It was a conversation. I talked about the fact that what are the kind of approaches you have when you are evangelizing? When we say evangelism, many of us think of just standing up, having a fixed date that you now stand up, leave your house, and then go out to evangelize. Perfect. That is excellent. That is very, very good to have it on your schedule. But on your day-to-day activity, you can be winning souls. There are people that are members of the church up till now who I led to, God gave me the privilege of leading them to Christ. When we first came into town, because I still practiced as a doctor for 1 year and a few months. And they will come into consultation and I'll tell them, oh, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Would you like to? And then, oh, let's pray the sinner's prayer. They finish praying. Say, so would you like to join us? There is a church that we just had the privilege to start and so on and so forth. And say, oh, yeah, doctor, you're inviting me. Why not? We'll come. People, husband, wife, children, and so on and so forth. We saw one of them in the U.S. the other day, relocated there, and amidst others. One is a deacon here with his family, and so on and so forth. Now, what do you do? You can start off by assisting somebody. I know we discourage people from assisting people at international airports. Don't carry bag for stranger. Let your fingerprint not be on the bag. So be very careful about that. But you can give direction. You can go this way. You can do this. You can do that. And then in the process, say, so where are you going? Blah, blah. Okay, I'm also going here, and I just wanted to let you know about somebody that has made so much meaning in my life. That person is called Jesus. And then you go on from there. You can offer to pay for services. I learned that from God's servant also while we're in the university. We enter a taxi, and then he'll preach in the taxi, and then he'll pay the taxi fare for everybody that was seated in the taxi. We enter a bus, and the person that sat beside him, he would preach them and then pay. Of course, I took my own and continued to do that every time that I had that opportunity to be in a public transport. What do? You can offer to pray for people. Sometimes we get to a place and then, you know, say, oh, hello, how are you? And then say, for us now, because they know we're pastors, they come around and say, oh, pastor, pray for me. Pastor, pray for me. And then we say, okay, fine, let's pray. Father, bless these people. God, promote them. Let their business prosper. You pray with your whole heart, and they see you are praying with your whole heart. Then you now say, but you see, for this prayer to take effect, Jesus has to be the Lord of your life. And so we have prayed this prayer now. The next thing we are going to pray, you are going to pray after me, receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Are you ready to do that? Almost 100% say yes, pray for us. Tell us what to say. They put up their hand. And then you lead them in the sinner's prayer. And after that, you can now give them direction. You can worship with us in church. You can do this. You can do that. And so on and so forth. But what is the emphasis? Don't get to a place and leave people the way you met them. Doesn't matter where it is. Don't go to a place and leave them the way you met them. Be willing, be excited, be determined. And death to self is very important, because for me, if I'm preaching to people anywhere, this is my logic. I'm seeing you today. You are seeing me today. After today, I'm not likely going to see you again. How many of you know that? You're at an international airport, a domestic airport, a motor park. You are in the market. Who's a market? You are in a shopping mall. And you want to preach to somebody, and your mind is telling you, if they laugh at you, if they don't answer you, if they look down on you, no! Tell the devil, get out! I'm going to go ahead and share this gospel. Jesus was not ashamed to come down to earth for me. I won't be ashamed to share the gospel. And then you go ahead and share the gospel. More likely than not, you will never see that person again. More often than not. And even if you did, what spoil? Praise the Lord. Somebody here today, God is transforming your life. Well, let me at least finish that segment then. The benefits, God will share that with us so that I stop before my time. Ensure, number 7, that you establish souls saved. That passage you read in John 15:16, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you may bring forth fruit. And what did he say next? That your fruit should remain. Your fruit remaining is vital for a life that was led to Christ. So you don't just preach to them and then go. Preach to them. Get them established. And then number 8, give towards evangelism. You give your time. You give your efforts. You give your mind, your attention. You are willing, you are excited, you are determined. And you also give your finances. I remember so many times programs are going on, evangelistic outreaches are going on, and God's servants and myself, by the help of God, putting funds and putting money towards that. I remember the Kaduna Crusade. God's servant called me and said, what is available now in the evangelism allocation? Because every income that comes has an amount allocated for evangelism. So I gave him the figure, said, we are going to pay for Kaduna Crusade. Every bill for Kaduna Crusade. Pastor Paul, you are here. The money was wired to you, right? Complete money. What are you saying?
To the church account.
Yes, sorry. Oh, no. What I mean is to the church account. I don't mean to your pocket. Yeah, to the church account. To Kaduna account. Okay? And for the evangelism. Praise the Lord. Now, here it is. We are going to preach. God's servant is there standing, preaching, praying for the sick, taking testimonies, dancing, celebrating. But in addition to that, the buses that brought the people, the venue that was paid for, the handbills that were done, the publicity, the billboards, the radio adverts, the TV adverts, everything for the crusade. He also brought out money and we paid for it. What a joy. That crusade was joy, joy, immeasurable joy. And so, be a part of what God is doing. I have examples here when I was to talk about the benefits. People that gave and what God did to their lives. People that went on evangelism and what God did to their lives. Thank you, sir. What? I'm talking to somebody. Why are you laughing?
They heard what you are saying.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir, for the 3 minutes. All right. Let me quickly rattle this. What are the benefits of soul winning? So sweet. It's so sweet. It's so sweet. You know, okay, no time. John 15:16, where we read, it's number one is answer to prayers. You see the last part? He says, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Bam! Sometimes I'm praying about something. Say, Father, I've gone out, I've won souls. And your word says that when I win the souls and I cause them to remain, whatsoever I ask of you, you will give it to me. Lord, I make demands and I receive it. It's a faith booster. Faith booster. You pray and you have answers to your prayers. Number two is wisdom. Proverbs 11 and verse 20. Proverbs 11, 20. It says, they that are 30. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that does what? Let's hear that. He that winneth souls is wise. Wisdom. So you can sit down, you go out, you are winning souls, you are aggressive about it, and then you realize unusual wisdom at your place of work, unusual wisdom at your assignment. Unusual wisdom in administrative assignments. Unusual wisdom in your academics and what you lay your hands to do. Why? Soul winning brings wisdom. Number three, I love this. John 15:14. You become a friend of God. Let's read it. It says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Then we come to that 16 that we've been using, right? Which says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruits, and that your fruits should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So, your obedience to this call of soul winning ushers you from the realm of just servanthood to a realm of friendship. You understand, right? Somebody say, hey, you get it. How many people did the Bible describe as friends? Moses. What are the kind of things that God did with them? You shift into the realm of friendship with God, and then God begins to whisper things to you. Sometimes you wonder, how did God's servant come and know that there is somebody whose name starts with letter J, and who has this condition, and who has that condition, and how did he know that there's somebody that this, that, how many of you hear the declarations in midnight, commanding the day midnight prayers, or healing and deliverance services? Why? Because this is, you are in the realm of friendship with God. He's just whispering to you, oh yeah, by the way, when you go today, there's one of my child in, what was that strange country he called that day? One strange town. Babu something. A name I've never heard. He will just come and call one strange name, and then we hear testimony. The woman say, I'm living in so and so town. That town is in Ghana, and this was my exact case. Mysterious. How many of you want to be friends with God? How many of you want to shift your relationship? Soul winning is a major key. Somebody say, I step into that realm. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. You become a shining light. What does it say? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That's number 5, right? They that turn many to righteousness are stars forever and ever. So you have guarantee of eternity in heaven. You have guarantee of shining. You wonder why you see God's servant, you see my humble self, and you're just looking like you are shining and things are just working. It's so winning, oh! Ah, it's so winning. Every single income has allocation for souls. We have evangelism teams that go out with us when we go out. They are not on church payroll. We pay them. Some of them are part-time people. In fact, the leader of my team is not on an allowance. But the kind of testimony that woman has experienced, she's an importer and does importation, and shifted after this evangelism assignment she was doing from just importing to becoming a manufacturer. People on the team that God is blessing in every direction. We do that, we go out, get the souls won, and then get them established. Plant viewing centers and do things like that. At a point, some of the young girls being converted needed to be established. So we had a house built, and then they are kept there, they are fed, they are taken care of, and things like that have been done. Some of the I remembered about 3 or 4 years ago, we would go out and I'd see so many little children. And then I asked them, what do you know about Jesus? Nothing. And so after the evangelism in strategic communities, we set up children Bible clubs. Last year's children convention, the children from those children Bible clubs were over 1,000 that we made t-shirts for, so that they join other people. These are rural children, the sense of belonging they had, coming in with children that came from Metama and Wuse and Asokoro, they were also here seated, and they were part of what Jesus is doing. Those children are growing up knowing Jesus because of your evangelistic efforts. God will cause you to shine more and more. And finally, beauty. God imparts you with beauty. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, where God's servant read, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When you are out preaching, your life is beautiful. Sinatra, I think, sang a song. You make my life so beautiful. Why? When you are involved in the winning of souls. A lady testified here the other day. She said she told God that she'll be giving him 20% as tithes now. Then everything locked up. Everything just stopped. And then she went praying. God, what is it? Then in the dream of the night, I think God used the face of God's servant and instructed her to go out with handbills. So she came to the church and picked half a carton of handbills and went out and started distributing. Time fails us. We cannot talk about types of evangelism today, but I know that God's servant will communicate that somehow at a point. Hers, for her, all she knew to do as far as evangelism was concerned is distribute handbills. Come to church. Come to church. We have program. Come to church. That's how evangelism. Because anyone that comes, when they come here, they will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How many of you know that? So that's evangelism in itself. Guess what happened? Before she could finish the half carton of handbills, bam! Phone calls! How many of you were in the service that day? She started receiving phone calls. Come and do work. Now she's booked solid. She said, is this how God works? Evangelism is a trigger. It's a trigger. It's a hidden secret that many of us don't know about. God's servant has told stories about the gentleman that doesn't come out on Mondays. He stays in God's presence as his covenant time with God. But in addition to that, he's an avid evangelist. He has his time of going out to win souls. There's a man of God. I can't remember his name, sir. You preach about him. He never made a mistake in business in the U.S. He had an upper room where he prays and gets go ahead from God. And the second thing about him was that he was into active evangelism. Without being a pastor or title evangelist, he was into active evangelism. And his business thrived. Everything worked. Today, everything is about to begin to work for somebody. If you are a believer, please jump up on your feet and give God a shout of hallelujah.